Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Shalom, brothers and sisters. It is so good to see more and more members attending the physical church. I am also very encouraged to see more and more of you inviting friends to join us. Continue to do and keep up the good work in the Lord. We are resuming our Kopitiam, and that's one more reason to resume physical fellowship together. So do make a strong effort to join us physically. And as announced later, we will have a service to commission CG leaders. The recent growth of our CG did not happen by accident. Through the dedicated CG team led by our capable leadership of Pastor Melissa, assisted by Pastor Yu Yong, God has called over 70 members to be in the leadership team and has added to us 15 new CG leaders during the pandemic. This growth is the visible good fruit. And in John 15:8, we read, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples." So it seems appropriate then that I share with you this morning some thoughts on leadership. Upside down bosses, some thoughts on Christian leadership is the title of my sermon. And we will roughly cover the following. We will have the scripture reading later on from Mark chapter 10, 35 to 45. And then I will highlight 4 points on Christian leadership from the Bible text. And we will have application. On application, we will look at Jesus' example in Mark chapter 1, and we will have a challenge. We have a challenge for you to respond. There will be a closing hymn, and there will be followed by Holy Communion and closing prayer. And thereafter, I will pass to Pastor Melissa for the commissioning of the CG leader. So, scripture reading. Can I invite Chia Hong? Can you come and read the scripture? Chia Hong is a new CG leader. He is also my son-in-law.
Test. Okay. So today's word is from Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at John and James. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
You You know, we get along very well, right? Lord, we just commit to you this morning sermon, this part of the service. May your living word open our hearts and that we will be able to respond to you positively. In all this, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, let me start with a question. From the passage read to us, what is the central emphasis of Jesus to his disciples who aspire to be leaders? Those online may type in your answer, but I will answer it later. And so I just give you, you know, a few seconds, just key in your answer. You know, all of us have or had bosses before. And here is another question for you. What words will you use to describe your bosses at work? What words would you use for our political leaders? Again, just pen your or text your answer. Those who are online and those who are here, just write them in your head. What about words to describe your leaders in church? Your elders, our deacons and deaconesses, our pastors, our CG leaders, our Sunday school teachers. What words would you use? Are your descriptive words the same or different for leaders within the church and those outside the church? And I trust that there are some differences. There are 4 points of Christian leadership that I wish to highlight, and they are not exhaustive, of course. The first point is that the call to Christian leadership is first and foremost a call to servanthood. Secondly, servanthood is stressed more in the New Testament, much more, not leadership. And all disciples are called, in a general sense, to leadership. And as leaders, we are to model servanthood. Let's take a look at the passage that was read to us. It was the tail end of Jesus' ministry. He was heading towards Jerusalem and the cross. The disciples have been with Jesus for about 3 years. And as you know, despite Jesus explaining the true nature of his messiahship and that he had to die on the cross, they still do not understand. They expected Jesus to drive out the hated Romans who had occupied their homeland and establish a new earthly kingdom. And in this new political order, Jesus would be king. And he would appoint his cabinet of ministers. It was against this background that the two brothers, James and John, came to Jesus with a request. Teacher, when you are prime minister, can one of us be your deputy prime minister on your left and the other finance minister on your right? Plum honored top jobs with status and authority. Jesus' answer was direct. You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized. Meaning, can you bear the cup of God's wrath, of which I am to bear on the cross, and the baptism of overwhelming suffering? We are able, said James and John, not fully grasping what the Lord said. And again, Jesus' reply was direct, but it was also prophetic. Jesus said, the cup I drink, you will drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am to go through. But to sit on my right and my left is reserved for those for whom it has been prepared. And just as Jesus foretold, James would become the first martyr amongst the apostles. And John was exiled to the island of Patmos. But the 10 other disciples were annoyed. Why? Because they too were jockeying for the best jobs. And they were angry because James and John had beaten them to it. We know that jockeying for high positions is popular in our political and corporate culture. And the danger is that it may spill over to the church. In verse 42, Jesus called the disciples to him. And this set the stage for our Lord's teaching on the true nature of his messiahship and the gospel call to servanthood. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what is the central emphasis of Christian leadership? And the answer is in verse 43 and 44. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. The central emphasis of Christian leadership is servanthood. Christian leaders are called to be first and foremost to be servants of Christ and to be servants to others. Now, this idea of leaders being servants or slaves is shockingly unthinkable in the culture of the Roman world during Jesus' time. It was radical. It was counterculture. It was upside-down logic. In the Roman world, they thrive on a hierarchical structure, very similar to the caste system. And people in authority have power over people. That was the culture of that day. And we see this being played out in John 19, when Jesus refused to respond to Pilate's question. Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea. And he said to Jesus, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" Is this top-down culture prevalent in our world today? And I think yes. Authorities of those in high positions lording over people below them is still very much alive. Ask the refugees in our country. some of the reported abuses of foreign maids by employers are appalling. And now we have the alleged bullying of young doctors. And in our workplaces, we often hear of unreasonable bosses, bossing over the subordinates, taking credits of their work, making unreasonable demands, and sometimes threaten them with terminations without proper causes. You know, rulers of the Gentiles, unbelievers, lord it over them, and their great one exercises authority over them. But it shall not be among you. It is important for Christian leaders to fully understand this. Bishop Hua Yong, in his recent book, Leadership or Servanthood, stresses this point. And he wrote, "The call to ministry is first and foremost to be servants of Christ in this church. Until and unless this is fully understood, internalized, and lived out in our lives, any talk about leadership roles will almost certainly incur the dangers of being sucked into the quagmire of ambition and self-seeking." Sometime this year, we have invited Bishop to come and speak to us, and we have requested him to speak on this topic. Christian leadership is counterculture. The call to leadership is a call to be servants. I call this upside-down boss. And the word upside down is used in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 to 7. "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them." Even those people who welcome these leaders are in danger. "And they are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the book of Acts tells the story of just a handful of ordinary men and women who did not leave their world the same way they found it. And God had enabled them through the power of the Holy Spirit to do extraordinary things. One day, the Holy Spirit poured out on 120 believers. And just within a period of 30 years, these believers and their followers came to be known as those who turned the world upside down. And the early disciples started a movement that continues to this very day. And we all know that if you want to stop a movement, what do? You snap out their leaders very early, isn't it? But this is not a movement of men, but of God. And the leaders were ridiculed, they were persecuted, yet they were not intimidated. The leaders' preaching were fearless, their prayers bold and expectant, and their lives lived in willing submission to their new king, King Jesus. And the people saw that their leaders and their followers behave and they live very differently. No wonder they came to be known as those who turned the world upside down. Well, next week, we will start a 5-sermon series on Acts with the theme, The Unstoppable Kingdom. And PJEFC is part of that movement that continues today. And may we turn the community around us upside down. The call to Christian leadership is a call to be servants. That is the first point of leadership. The second point is actually servanthood, not leadership, is stressed in the New Testament. You know, our world, we are so obsessed with leadership. There are tons of books on them. Every day we read about them in the media. And there's also a ton of Christian book on Christian leadership. And it may surprise you that the word leading and governing for leaders in the New Testament is used only 10 times. And even these 10 times are from 4 different Greek words. And 3 are used in a functional sense to describe the task of administration and organization leadership, not just spiritual authority. However, the two words for servants, diakonos and doulos, they are used repeatedly everywhere. And diakonos, where the word deacon comes from, refers to duties of a household servant, like a domestic maid or a waiter in a mama store. And doulos is translated slave or bond servant. And you know, in the New Testament, we see Paul addressing himself, I, Paul, a doulos of Christ. Peter too, James, when they address themselves, they say, I am a doulos of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. Diakonos and doulos, both words, they are at the bottom of the social order in New Testament times. The fundamental nature of leadership to which we are called, myself as elder or Reverend Alexa as senior pastor, we are called to is defined by servanthood, not by position or status. The third point is that all disciples are called to be leaders in a general sense. So all of us are to be servants. Well, you may ask, if everyone is a servant, where are the leaders? Yes, leaders are called. I'm called to be an elder, and presently also the chairman. The deacons are called, the pastors are called, the CG leaders are called, and so on. We are all called. And the list of spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12 makes it very clear that each of us is gifted differently. And we are to use these gifts in the body of Christ, which is the church. Different gifts given to different people. Gift of prophecy, gift of service, teaching, exhortation, generosity, acts of mercy. And in verse 8, the one who leads, a leader. The one who leads with zeal, in verse 8, this refers to the gift of administrative and organization leadership, such as for me as the chairman, when I coordinate the board meetings, or Pastor Alexa, a senior pastor, where every week he has a pastoral meeting. It is clear that not everyone has this calling in the church. And as such, it is a calling to lead in a specific sense. However, we can also see leadership in a general sense, which applies to all of us. And Hwa Yong wrote that leadership is the result of practicing servanthood wherever we are and in whatever position we are called to. Every one of us is called to a number of different leadership roles or positions at one and at the same time. For example, a woman is a daughter, a wife, and a mother, a professional, and a member and leader of a church, and so forth. And a man exercises leadership at home as a husband and a father. This is leadership in a general sense and is applicable to all disciples. Therefore, servanthood applies to all discipleship. Simply, servanthood applies to all of us. The fourth point is that leaders are to follow Jesus' example and we are to model servanthood. Mark chapter 10 is not the last time Jesus spoke on servanthood. The night before the cross, in the upper room, we read this familiar story of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And when Jesus had washed their feet, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." If the 12 disciples were to start a movement that will turn the world upside down, Jesus needed to know, he needed to make sure that they fully understand servanthood. And of course, the best way to is to show them. Modeling brings the point home. And we all know that servanthood is more caught than taught. And in the upper room, Jesus and the 12 disciples, they suppered together. And in Palestine time, the tables used for meals, they were very low, seldom more than 45 cm. Or 18 inches high, and they would recline themselves on the floor, their legs stretched out. Their feet were dirty from walking the dusty roads, and eating with smelly feet so close to the food and to one another is simply not just on, isn't it? And normally a host would provide a servant to wash the guest's feet. But that day, there was no host, there was no servant. And so what happened? Jesus rose from his seat, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Jesus even dressed up like a servant, doing the work of the lowliest of servants. He washed the disciples' feet. And of course, if your big boss, owner of the big multinational company, comes and wash your feet, you'll be shocked, isn't it? You'll be shocked. I don't think that will ever happen, but you'll be shocked. And when Jesus came to Peter's feet, Peter refused. He said, "No boss, no boss. You will never wash my feet." Well, we know that there was no question who the boss was. And Jesus drove home one last time what it means to follow him. Do you understand what I have done to you. Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. You are right, for so I am. And if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. So Jesus teaches us to wash one another's feet, and that is to sacrificially serve others, even in ways that are beneath us. But it is not only about our willingness to do a dirty task. You know, among the disciples who were there, Judas. And Jesus washed his feet. And we know that Jesus already knew that Judas was to betray him. Yet Jesus loved him, and he served him still. That Jesus washed Judas' feet is something I noticed only very recently. It is hard to do menial tasks. It is even harder to love the unloving. But it is that kind of love that turns the world upside down. So the lesson is, it is not only about our willingness to do a dirty task. It is also about our willingness to love and serve people who are unlovely, especially those who are unloving towards us. So in summary, these are the 4 points of Christian leadership. Of course, this is not an exhaustive list, otherwise there won't be thousands of books written on leadership. The call to Christian leadership is first and foremost a call to servanthood. Servanthood is stressed more in the New Testament, not leadership. All of us are called in a general sense to leadership, and we are to model servanthood. Now I come to applications, because we can talk about servanthood, you know, but how to apply? So the best model of leadership is, of course, Jesus himself. And the first chapter of Mark, Mark starts by going straight into Jesus' public ministry. And chapter 1 gives a crisp and comprehensive picture of Jesus' style of leadership. And we can learn from them. Ajit Fernando, one of my current author that I read quite a lot, he highlights 5 examples of Jesus' leadership style. And the article really challenged me, and I hope it does for you. You can open your Bible to Mark 1 to follow me if you wish. So these are 5 style of leadership, of Jesus' leadership. The first one is identification with people so that leaders may meet their needs. And we read that in verse 9 of Mark 1, Jesus' first public act was his baptism by John. And we know that this was not necessary for him. Here we see Jesus subjected himself to it so that he could identify with the people he came to serve. Our Lord took on himself the form of a bondservant, a slave. And throughout the gospel, we see Jesus identifying with his disciples. He spent time in the home of Peter, that's in verse 29. He visited homes of unbelievers and new believers. And because the home is the most important place in most people's lives, visiting homes is a great means to identify with people. And I'm so happy that our pastors are visiting homes, visiting our members' home. I still remember when I was a young Christian working in Singapore, David Wong, my pastor, he came to my office to visit me, unannounced. But I was so happy and joyed to introduce my pastor to the staff under me. And obviously, he was looking around the office to see whether I have any girly picture. Pastors, please visit our members in their office, okay? Don't meet them in the lunch place. Go to their office. Yeah. Unannounced, yeah. So when we identify with people, we see needs. And we adjust our ministry to meet those needs. Sometimes doing things we never dream of we would do. We are servants. Our focus is on people's needs and not our preference. You know here that, in Peter's home, Jesus saw that Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and he healed her. The second example is daily private session with God. Why? Because we need to replenish our relationship, and because we need to know His will. And here in Mark chapter 1, we see that Jesus got His priorities straightened out before He starts His public ministry. We read that the Spirit anointed Him for His work, that is in verse 10. And then God affirmed Him about His personal identity and calling, verse 11. And Jesus then retreated into the wilderness to fast and to pray and to be tempted by Satan. What did Satan tempt Him on? About His priority of being committed to God's will over other attractions, verses 12 and 13. And later on in the chapter, verse 34, we see Jesus, after a very extremely busy and exhausting day of ministry, what did we read? He rises up early in the morning and He goes to a quiet place to pray, verse 35. And you know, in the Bible, there are many references to Jesus spending time alone in prayer. And if Jesus needed to consciously concentrate on the priorities of His relationship with God and His will for Him, how much more should we? So we must get our priorities right. Spending private time with God replenish our relationship with Him and it enables us to know His will. You know, sometimes we get our primary identity and fulfillment from busy activity, rushing here, rushing there. And sometimes we get our identity from the people we minister to. But if our identity is not secure in Christ, we may work ourselves into spiritual deadness and burnout. Serving people is exhausting work, and we need every day to replenish our spiritual lives. Well, the third example that Jesus showed us is know your scripture. Why? Because you can use it for yourself and to equip people to live healthy Christian lives. All three answers that Jesus gave during His temptation came directly from the Scriptures. And this is a pattern that He followed throughout His ministry. And the New Testament records that Jesus citing the Old Testament at least 90 times. While we want to be relevant to the needs of people under our care. Our entire ministry must spring from scriptures. And this is a discipline we have to work hard at. Because we can be satisfied by attracting crowds through programs that fail to adequately equip people with biblical principles to live healthy Christian lives. The fourth example is this: a clear conviction that people need the gospel message. In verse 15, Jesus preached, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And this is the message that the people had been eagerly waiting for. It is a message of such importance that it called for radical response, called for the radical response of repentance and faith. However uninterested or hostile the gospel may be to people, we still go to them. Because why? Because we are convicted that the gospel answers their needs, and without it, they are eternally lost. And this conviction drives us to find out what their needs are. It drives us to seek ways to better communicate this message so that they would respond by giving their lives to Jesus. You know, if it is not because of this conviction, I would not be up here now speaking to you. You know, at my age, preparing sermon is very hard work. It has taken all my week, this week. And meeting people's needs are often very painful and often very costly. But the conviction that the gospel is the most important news eliminates the option of giving up. It is the same conviction that we do not give up on each one, reach one, however difficult it is. Lastly, be committed to your team. If you are a father, be committed to your wives and your children. In your workplace, be committed to the people in your team. Be committed to your team. Why? To encourage commitment from them. In verse 16, Mark 1, we read that Jesus selects a few disciples, and he does his entire ministry together with them. He ministered to the 12, he equipped them for ministry, he taught them, he went to their homes, he washed their feet, he prepared their meals, and he prayed for them. And before leaving the world, Jesus fired them up with a vision of the work that they are to do by giving them the Great Commission. You know, as leaders, we too will have a few keen people, and they will become our primary ministry team. And we will open up our lives to them, and we will do ministry through them. Leaders are servants of the teams they lead. And however busy we are, ministering to the team is one thing we cannot neglect. In our CG, in our Sunday school, the task of praying for the team, spending time with them, ministering to them, these are the leader's primary job description. And keeping this group united is a key priority. You know, every now and then, we hear that, we lament, you know, there's a lack of commitment in the church. You know, there's a lack of commitment in the church. And what is the answer? And what is the answer to the lack of commitment in the church? Well, the answer is for leaders to be committed to their people. The example of Jesus in giving his life for his disciples motivated them to give their lives for one another. And similarly, when we show costly commitment to our people, the people will be committed to the group which they belong to. Earlier in Romans 12, verse 8, those who lead with zeal is the command of the Bible. Those who lead with zeal. And we take our calling as leaders seriously and responsibly. We work hard at it. We give our best to it. We don't do it grudgingly. We are enthusiastic at it. We are servants to the people we lead. You know, those people who know your New Testament very well, you know, there are a number of places which present Jesus as an example, right? Many parts of the gospel, is it? You know, use this example of Jesus, use this example of Jesus. Washing the feet is one of them. And in those passages where Jesus is presented as an example, what were these examples? What were these examples? They are examples of suffering. And they are example of humility in service. And we will do well to remember this. Well, although not exhaustive, there are five examples of Jesus' leadership which we may apply for ourselves. So in summary, as Christian leaders, we are people sent by God with an urgent message to proclaim. We live in communion with God while identifying with people. We work through a team, we mentor a few, and we adopt a lifestyle of costly servanthood in our relationship with others. Can I invite the worship team to come out now? And I just want to close my sermon before the Holy Communion with a question to challenge us. What will be your response this morning? In your life now, as a Christian leader, and leader I mean in a general sense, so it applies to all of us, which area of servanthood do you need the Holy Spirit to most touch you on? Think about it. Do serious business with God. Is it identification with people? Is it your daily private session with God? Is it because you need to know the scripture more so that you can live healthy Christian life? Do you need a clear conviction that the people need the gospel message? Are you committed to your team, to your CG group?
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.